Now, if you have a Bible or New Testament at hand, please turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light afflictions, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm sure you couldn't help noticing the striking contrast here. We have affliction on the one hand, glory on the other. The one is light, the other very heavy. One endures but for a moment, the other for all eternity. Then we have the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. And Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen, but we do look at the things which are not seen. And the things which are seen are, again, temporal, and the things which are not seen, eternal. First, let's consider the afflictions which the people of God endure now in contrast with the glory that will be theirs. The fact should be most evident here is that the believer's afflictions are an investment in coming glory. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, in verse 4 of this same chapter, we saw that Satan, the god of this age, blinds the minds of unbelievers. He would make do-gooders out of them, deceiving them into thinking that their good deeds and their sufferings for others will gain eternal life for them. This, they say, is God's way, to reward those who live deserving lives. Ah, but Satan is the god of their own imagination. They've conjured up in their minds their kind of god, and this is Satan deceiving them, whom they unwittingly follow with this kind of thinking. For nothing could be farther from the truth. God will not reward you, my friend, for one single thing you do, unless and until you acknowledge you are a sinner in his sight and deserve his just punishment, and then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Suppose the son of some great man even risked his life to save you in battle, and you wouldn't have anything to do with him. Oh, you'd try in many ways to win the friendship of his rich father, and would show him how kind and good and true you were, but you would have nothing to do with his son. How do you think the father would feel when you wouldn't even admit that his son risked his life to save yours? Wouldn't he rightly resist and reject all your advances, all your good deeds and all your kind words, your flowers and your candy, as it were? Yes, this is exactly what man is doing, for whom Christ actually gave his life. He didn't risk his life for us. He gave it to shame and disgrace and death. People put a few dollars in the collection plate, and for maybe a few thousand. They do a few good deeds and act religious and think that God ought to appreciate all this and reward them. What are you doing for him? What if you think a few dollars in the collection plate or a few thousand or a few million will make him any richer? Ah, he's not going to reward you, I say, for anything. He rightly says, don't send me flowers or give me candy. Don't try to tell me how fine a man you are while you reject my son who died for you, died to pay the penalty for your sins. There's one important lesson, beloved, that the unbeliever must learn before he can ever be saved. And that is that God will not reward you for one single good, and I put that in quotes, one single good deed, unless and until you come to him as the sinner you are, accepting Christ as the Savior who in love paid for your sins by his death at Calvary. That's why God says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are ye saved. Through faith, through believing. And that not of yourselves. It is salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 3:5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and the word there is free gift, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In all simple thinking, my friend, how can you expect God to accept anything from you while you reject the gift that cost him so much, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? But when you do accept this gift, he is honored and will give you much more than merely salvation through Christ's shed blood. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I've written a little booklet, a little message on this, entitled, The Gift That Includes All Others. I'll mention it at the close of this message, and you can gladly have it. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it, my friend? Surely the one who gave his son, his beloved son, to save you because he loved you, will not withhold lesser things. And this reaches from time into eternity. For in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and other scripture passages, God promises that he will richly reward his people for whatever they have done to honor and please him. But here in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he goes even farther than this. Here he says that even our afflictions, not just our good deeds, not what we do, but even our afflictions, things that other people do to us, are working for us like money in a bank. They're gaining interest, they're gaining riches for us. They're producing a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, people used to think in terms of gold and how heavy it was, how much it weighed. He says, well, your sufferings are working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think of it. Afflictions, not things you have done out of altruism or good feeling or duty or whatever. No, afflictions that others have brought on you, perhaps, or that have just come to you for whatever reason. Perhaps suffering and sickness. These are an investment in the riches of the glory to come. The reason is not because we've deserved any medals for these afflictions, but just because God has left us here as his ambassadors, left us in this world at war with him, left us on enemy territory to bear witness to Christ, left us in this world of trouble and sorrow to bear witness to others who need salvation from sin. He says, I'm going to reward you for all these afflictions that you've borne, all the sufferings you've endured, because I left you in this place of sorrow to represent me. And notice, he says that by comparison to these riches of glory to come, the suffering of this day is only light. Our light affliction worked for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. In this same letter, chapter 11, he tells us how he was lashed with stripes, often thrown into prison, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, how he suffered perils, betrayals, weariness, pain, hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness, and beside this, the care, the heavy care of all the churches. It is this man who says that in comparison with the glory to come, these afflictions are but very light, and that these light afflictions for the believer are an investment in eternity, an investment in glory to come. In Romans 8:18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now notice, not to us, not the glory that shall be revealed to us, or for us, but in us, we one day shall be glorified. And Paul has a great deal to say about this too. And this glory will be eternal. It will last through all the countless ages of eternity. And here's another contrast. In comparison with the eternal glory which will be the portion of all believers, God says that our light afflictions are but for a moment. Not a lifetime, or a year, or a month, or a week, or a day, or an hour, or a minute, but a moment, an instant, the briefest period of time. Well, when you realize that after a million, yes, a billion, a trillion years, eternity will only have begun, this short life of trouble is indeed just a little moment. How wonderful. In Romans 8:24, God says that He is working all things out for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But here He says specifically and in proper perspective that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While what? What shall we do in the meantime? Well, the next verse goes on. While we look not after things which are seen, but after things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, to an unbeliever, Paul must have seemed sort of silly here. This seems a strange thing to say. We don't look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The unbeliever might respond, all right, you take the things you can't see. I'll take the things I can see. A lovely home, a fine car, lots of money in the bank, and so forth and so forth. Ah, but this is a very superficial view. For Paul is right. Just take a moment and look about you and see, isn't it true, that everything you can see or feel or touch will eventually pass away? That home, that car, your holdings, anything you can see or feel or touch will all pass away. Change and decay in all about I see, says that great hymn which was Philip Sousa's favorite. And Paul was equally right that the things we cannot see are eternal. God, heaven, the angels, our life in Christ, justification, and I could go on, of course, with scores of other things we can't see. We believers have a glorious future, beloved. We're going to see things we only accept by faith now. Daniel 7 says that the angels number into the millions. It says, and this may be a figure of speech, and this means it's even more, 10,000 times 10,000, or 100 million angels, stand and wait upon God. And now we've been given a place among, yes, above them in Christ. The end of Ephesians 1 says, God hath exalted him and given him a place far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that's all the heavenly host, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. God has given him a place above them all, far above all heavens, he says in Ephesians 4. And he's given us a place in Christ. Listen to it. Ephesians 2, 3-7, he says, you are the children of disobedience, and therefore by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath given us life together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Now that's the word epuranias, the highest heavens, in Christ. And he goes on, verse 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, beloved, we're bound for glory, that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, says Romans 8:17. But, my dear friend, before you can look forward to all of this, you must be redeemed, that is, bought with a price, and justified from your sin. Romans 8:30 says, "He whom he justified, them he also glorified." God is not going to let you into heaven with one sin on your soul. One sin spoiled this earth. He's not going to let one sin spoil his heaven too. Of course, he had a reason for what he allowed in the Garden of Eden, but he tells us that we will not get into his presence with one sin upon our record. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us, so that if we trust him and accept his payment for our sins, the record is clear. Years ago, Mrs. Stam said to me, "Say, when you go to," and she mentioned a certain store, "would you pick up something for me?" She says, "It's all paid for. All you have to do is pick it up." My friend, that's true about salvation. It's all paid for. All you have to do is pick it up. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do, in the truest sense, is say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for paying for all my sins thyself, for bearing the shame and the disgrace that should have been mine, and all the penalty." Well, listen in closing to Paul's wonderful words in his first recorded address in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, Acts 13:38-39. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," he says, "that through this man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Oh, my friend, acknowledge that you are a sinner and need to be saved. That's the first step to heaven. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway lead, all who linger, all who fall. Come, and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful man. Christ receiveth sinful man, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. I hope we have made it clear and plain. That's our one desire, so that you may understand it and be convicted of your sin and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are a sinner, if you're not a sinner, if you're good enough, God can do nothing for you. He can't do anything for you if you're good enough. Then you deserve heaven, and he knows you don't. You'll never get there. But if you're a sinner, and if you'll acknowledge it, God will acknowledge you. He'll accept you and give you the knowledge and the assurance and the joy of sins forgiven. If you are not certain of salvation, trust in Christ now. Don't take a chance. But even at that, write us and let us know about your feelings, and we'll be happy to send you free of charge some Bible study literature that will help you to find salvation through Christ in the way that God has prescribed.